Amos 9, verse 9 says, I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, and yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Now, my friends, this prophecy was written about ancient Israel in a time of apostasy. Because God loved His children, He chose to use a strange and painful method in order to arouse them to their need of change. I will sift. Now, the original Hebrew expression means, I will toss about, or I will cause to stagger. God would disperse His church among the heathen nations. He would afflict them in order to accomplish their return to Him. They would be sifted in the sieve of trial and persecution. Now, the shaking or the sifting are two equivalent expressions that refer to a trial of faith which will cause some to respond positively to God in His plan to sanctify the church. Unfortunately, however, some others will respond in the opposite way with indifference, carelessness, and rebellion. But friends, God is eager to prepare His people for the final events. He wants to purify His people and to obtain a complete reformation in order to be able to pour out on His people the plentiful showers of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain, so that the work might be promptly finished and He can take His people home. Isn't that wonderful? Is the church ready for that wonderful event? Is it ready to receive the thousands of the children of God that are in the other churches? God will not allow this influx of members to happen until we are ready, lest they be discouraged because of the worldliness, the selfishness, and the shallowness that characterizes the church today. Now, is this not a sobering thought? Whether we realize it or not, a separation is going on in every Seventh-day Adventist church, institution, school, and home. And as time progresses, the shaking and sifting will become more intense among God's people. The division between those preparing for Jesus' return and those who are not will at last cause a final and complete separation. Now, years before there were jet airplanes, a Pan American Airways Stratocruiser en route to Hawaii was forced down about 25 miles off the Oregon coast. All 23 passengers on board escaped the crippled plane before it sank. While some passengers were safe in life rafts, others bobbed in their life jackets waiting for rescue. A newspaper reporter dramatically described the scene in these words, and I quote, "It was what they call a calm sea. The ocean winds were almost noiseless. The men and women in the life rafts could talk clearly to those who were about to die. Those in the rafts who had strength paddled, and those in the water swam. But the sea was stronger than all. For as long as perhaps a half hour, said one survivor, we stroked and they swam and called for help, but we could not gain an inch towards them. Soundlessly, remorselessly, the rolling sea separated those who would live from those who would die. The three in the ocean drifted away until the last cry for help was heard across the expanding gulf of seawater. My dear friends, those people were lost while still in their life jackets. And as a parallel, there will also be those who are lost while still in the church. Day by day and hour by hour, unconsciously, they will have drifted steadily towards eternal ruin." Oh, far too often we Adventists confine the shaking to some distant period before the final events, just prior to Jesus' return. But we have been in a shaking period for well over a century now. Back as early as 1850, we were told, the mighty shaking has commenced and will go on. Today, there is a sifting going on silently and steadily. In some places, it is quite dramatic. It is like seeing two separate churches. Those who are preparing for Jesus to return are lining up with His will while self is being crucified, and those who are not are drifting further and further away from Him. Now, it's been predicted that just such a sharp contrast would develop. As we near the close of this earth's history, we either rapidly advance in Christian growth or we rapidly retrograde toward the world. Friends, we will be tomorrow what we are becoming today. Now, this morning we want to take a look at the shaking, its causes, and, even more important, the way we may remain true to Jesus as we enter this tempest of trials. Now, in an hour of crisis in the life of Peter, what did Jesus reveal to his disciples? In Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, where it said, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Now, Peter needed this sifting, this bitter experience, in order to become aware of his true nothingness, his true unworthiness, his weakness, and his absolute need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime later, the once proud and self-confident disciple learned just how unstable and how cowardly he really was when he denied his Lord three times. Jesus wanted to prevent the complete discouragement of Peter, and so he commanded him, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Now, these words proved very encouraging to Peter after he had undergone the sifting. Jesus still waited for him to come back to be converted, for he still had an important work for him to do. My dear friends, as in the case of Peter, so every one of us will undergo in these last days a special test or trial of our faith, and it'll be in a specific way. And now, the shaking or the sifting is a figure of speech that designates a particular experience of separating those in the church into two groups, those who follow God and those who follow the world. Now, we're told that a storm is arising that will wrench and test the spiritual foundation of every one of us to the utmost. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, avoid the sand bed. Hunt for the rock. Dig deep. Lay your foundation sure. Build on your characters for eternity. Build with tears and with heartfelt prayers. Just why does our dear Lord allow Satan to sift and shake us? Well, inspiration tells us God is sifting his people. He will have a clean and a holy church. We cannot read the heart of man, but the Lord has provided means to keep the church pure. Now, as in the case of Peter, so with us. Jesus has provided us with all the means to remain firm and loyal in the hour when our spiritual foundations will be wrenched and tested to the uttermost. Friends, today there is a recycling of the days of Noah and of Sodom and Gomorrah. But with the added features of modern facilities to grease sin for easier sliding, Satan has manipulated mankind into a downhill mode for the final plunge. "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Isaiah 60, verse 2. In the midst of the gross darkness about us, the words of the psalmist are especially appropriate. "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46, 10. Now, the careless and indifferent church members do not get that way by accident. They simply do not take the time to be alone with God. They're too busy absorbing the corruption about them. Self-interest clamor for attention, crowding their daily schedule to the maximum. And charmed by worldly attractions, they see little or no need to occupy their minds with spiritual matters. The carnal mind, you see, never does. Spiritual and family worship and personal worship die in an atmosphere of comedians, soap operas, silliness, sick humor, sex, and violence. Matthew 26:41 tells us to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, why should we watch and pray? Because, dear friends, watchfulness and prayer are the provisions of heaven to enable us to meet any crisis in life. So what is the first cause of those who are shaken out of the church? Well, the servant of the Lord was shown in vision a great company, mightily shaken, surrounded by angels. The people were clothed with an effective armor, that is the armor of God. But then it says, the numbers of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent, who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it, did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others, taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. And so in the first cause of failure, we see is carelessness and indifference, a lack of pleading and agonizing in prayer for victory over sin. Now, what will be the second cause of failure and a shaking out of so many? Again, from a pen of inspiration, let opposition arise, let bigotry and intolerance again gain sway, let persecution be kindled, and the half-hearted, meaning the half-converted and insincere, will waver and yield to faith. But the true Christian will stand as firm as a rock, his faith stronger, his hope brighter than in the days of prosperity. Now, I want you to know, dear friends, that this test will be to each individual, and we will be placed in circumstances where we will be forced to bear witness for the truth. We each will be individually tested and proved. Many of us will be called to speak before councils and in courts of justice, perhaps separately and alone. And as a storm approaches, a large group who have professed to be followers of Jesus, but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, actually abandon their position and then move over and join the side of the enemy. How sad, how sad. Now, there's also a third condition that causes people to be shaken out from among God's people. It's in Matthew 7, verses 26 and 27. Here Jesus says, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So, superficial knowledge and failure to put the truth into practice is another reason why many will be shaken out in the hour of crisis. They will be deceived by false doctrines. God's Spirit has illuminated every page of the Bible, and there are those upon whom it makes little impression, though. And so when the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories, these surface readers anchored nowhere are like shifting sand. And so the shaking will also be caused by the introduction of false doctrines into the church. And unless we are daily guided by the Holy Spirit, our minds can be trapped into believing error for truth. You see, the track of truth lies close beside the track of error, and both tracks may seem to be one to minds which are not controlled by the Holy Spirit and which are not quick to discern the difference between truth and error. My friends, the experience of the past will be repeated in the future. Satan's superstitions will assume new forms. Errors will be presented in a pleasing and flattering manner. False theories, clothed with garments of light, will be presented to God's people. And that way, Satan will try to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Most seducing influences will be preached, and minds will be hypnotized. Now, there is a fourth important reason why many church members will be rejected or shaken out or spewed out of the mouth of Jesus, Revelation 3:16. The pen of inspiration further tells us, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodicean church. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. Now, the counsel of Jesus, or the true witness, pleads with us to, number one, buy gold tried in the fire, which is faith and love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And number two, buy white raiment, or the righteousness of Christ, which is forgiveness, victory, and growth. And number three, by eyesalve, which is the Holy Spirit, who gives wisdom and grace to recognize sin under any disguise. Revelation 3:18. Now, dear friends, how can we buy these things? Well, experience is knowledge derived from experiment. Experimental religion is what is needed at this time. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So many of our people have a theoretical knowledge of religious truth, but have never felt the renewing power of divine grace upon their own hearts. These dear people are ever slow to heed the testimonies of warning, reproof, and instruction given by the Holy Spirit. They believe in the wrath of God, but put forth no effort to escape it. They believe in heaven, but make no sacrifice to obtain it. They believe in the value of the soul and believe that someday probation will close, yet they neglect the most precious opportunities to make their peace with God. They may read the Bible, but its promises nor its threatenings do not win or alarm them. They approve things that are excellent, yet they follow the way in which God has forbidden them to go. They know a refuge, but do not avail themselves of it. They know a remedy for sin, but do not use it. They know the right, but have little or no relish for it. All their knowledge will but increase their condemnation. They have never tasted and learned by experience that the Lord is good. You see, dear friends, practical piety means bringing the whole life into line with the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must ask ourselves in all our human relationships, whether in the home, at work, or wherever, is this the way of the Lord? Does this represent His character? In asking ourselves such questions, we are then humbled by the fact that the only way possible to represent Jesus is by allowing His transforming power to work in our own personal lives. By our own efforts, you see, we can do nothing to represent Him properly. However polite or outwardly cultured we might be, we cannot do it without God's help. Without bringing practical godliness into our lives, we run the risk of eternal loss. Now, the great question is, how can we keep from falling in the final shaking? Well, let's look at some wise admonition from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, where it says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Friends, the Christian life is a struggle. It is an onward and an upward march. The road is narrow and the gate is small. But every one of us has to face a special crisis, the time of sifting. We must withstand the sifting in the sieve of trouble and temptation. We must face the winds of conflict and tribulation while standing on our feet. I think of a vision given to the servant of the Lord that says, "I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries, pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances, and large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Now and then their faces would light up with marks of God's approbation, and again the same solemn, earnest, anxious look would settle upon them. Evil angels crowded around them, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them, and thus they be led to distrust God and murmur against Him. Their only safety was in keeping their eyes directed upward." My friends, You and I are in the shaking time, the time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The Lord will not excuse those of us who know the truth if we do not, in word and deed, obey His commands. If we make little effort to win souls to Christ, we shall be held responsible for the work we might have done, but did not do because of our spiritual indolence. We, who belong to our Lord's kingdom, must work earnestly for the saving of souls. Dear friends, although we may be vexed by deep anxiety and passing through a terrible internal struggle, every one of us may pass triumphantly through the test if we maintain an unbroken vital contact with heaven and keep our dependence on our precious Jesus, who is our victory and the only source of our strength. The Apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Now here the Apostle Paul suggests that tribulation, distress, persecution, or any other difficult experiences that the Christian is called upon to pass through are not stumbling blocks to success, but the very circumstances in which we can be victorious. They are the means whereby our faith is tested. Friends, nothing and no one will be able to shake us out of our relationship with Jesus and His love if we just keep on looking to and trusting in the author and finisher of our redemption, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid a tremendous price for our salvation. But I want to tell you that Satan will work miracles to deceive, and he will set up his power as supreme. Now it may appear that God's people will be erased from the earth, but even though that the church may appear as about to fall, it does not fall, and I praise the Lord for that. God's people remain while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. Now this is a terrible ordeal, my friends, but nevertheless, it must take place. For none but those who have been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. We must lay self in the dust and lay all in the altar of Christ Jesus our Lord if we are going to survive the coming of storm. God will not spew the church out of His mouth, but only the lukewarm, the indifferent, the half-hearted will be spewed out. Only those who do not take refuge in the power of God, who do not surrender completely to Him and allow Him to act in their lives, only those who do not divest themselves of their own righteousness and put on the righteousness of Christ will have to be shaken out. And so the first cause of being shaken from God's church is being careless and indifferent, a lack of pleading and agonizing for victory over sin will be a major cause. Now the second cause is because of the persecution and opposition which will cause the wavering and weak to yield their faith. The third is superficial knowledge and a failure to put the truth into practice in our own lives. And the fourth is caused by the straight truth, which comes from Jesus, which will be rebelled against by those who want their ears tickled by false theories and false doctrine. And so you see in the final analysis, standing when all else collapses depends on having a firm grip on God. A firm grip is built on a commitment. The three angels' messages are designed by God to prepare us for just that moment when all that can be shaken will be shaken. Friends, to fear or to reverence God gives us a depth of reverence for His almighty power. We become unafraid of what ungodly men or demons can do. To give glory to God banishes our pride and allows the Holy Spirit free access to our lives. To worship Him keeps us calm in any crisis. And when the final mark of the beast is pressed down on society, and we are forbidden to buy or sell, we shall know that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. My friends, let us not be shaken or sifted from the dear Savior's fold. Let us not be like the unfortunate three drifting steadily from the life rafts to eternal ruin while still in their life jackets. Can we not determine right now to take all the steps necessary day by day to sink our anchors deep in the rock Jesus, to lay all on the altar for Him, surrendering self, asking Jesus to remove from our hearts anything and everything that is desirous of worldliness, anything that will take our hearts and minds off of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, help us to seek for purity of heart, to seek to make our dear Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, happy. For we don't want to do anything that hurts our Savior. And may this be our prayer today, that we glorify and honor our Lord and Savior Jesus by submitting our lives totally and fully to Him. May that be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.